All right, well, yeah, I know you're all awake now. And I think you might be in the mood for just a little bit of humor before we get started. So I'm going to start with that a little bit. It's humor to me. It might not be humor to you. It's the suit. And I didn't get to hear what Eric said about the suits that we're all wearing and stuff. But he probably shared, but I'll share again here, is that it's just my idea of humor and other people's idea of humor that we were at this thing last night, and we're like, why don't we just wear the same thing we're wearing tonight, tomorrow to church? And I think it's a great way to save laundry, personally. I'm always functioning that way, you know, like, how long can I wear these jeans? You know, how long can I wear this? You know, can I wear this a second day? Is it okay? And I've also got it set in my mind that I'm helping my wife when I do this. Because, you know, a lot of times she's the one that folds her laundry and stuff, so it's helping her. Now, I had this other funny thought when I put the suit on the second time today. And I looked in the mirror with the suit on. I got this idea. I said, every time you put on a suit, you just look a little bit more ridiculous. Every time, right? So it starts off looking like really good. The first time you put it on, it's like, it looks really good. It fits. Everything fits right. Every time you put it on after that, every single time, it's just a little notch more. And then one day you put it on, you're just like, wow, I just look full on ridiculous in this suit. So, that's my funny thought of the day. My idea of humor for you. So, but good morning. Welcome if you are visiting today, it's your first time, if anyone's in that, or if not, even if you came in the door and you're like, what's going on here? You know, these people dress up a lot or something. Not normally what we do, but the thing is, I think it fits well with the sermon in some sense, is that ultimately, we shouldn't care either way, right? You know, what somebody is dressed like or what have you. So, getting back into Romans, I'm going to finish up Romans 14 today, and then take a couple weeks break from Romans. Then after the new year, we'll finish out the book of Romans. So today we're going to cover verses chapter 14, verses 13 through 26. I'd like to start by just reading the scripture here this morning. Starting in verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, for whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, gathered together like this. We thank you for the Advent season where we remember your coming. We both are remembering your first coming. We're remembering the promise of your second coming. We thank you for that. We thank you for this season that we especially focus on your incarnation when you were born a baby, when you became a man. We thank you for the life that you lived. We thank you for the death you died and that you rose again for us. We thank you that we can gather and take communion like we did today. And I pray that that's just not a word, but that really describes who we are, that we are really one in common here together following you, Lord. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is really, if you're paying attention, the second part to last week. It's just kind of continuing more of a lot of the same kind of stuff. Now, here's a test to see who's paying attention. Who can remember the title from last week's sermon? Anyone? I know it's a hard question. What? Somebody have it? Personal conviction. Did you look it up on your bulletin from last week? You have it. Hey, good job on the notes, though. All right. Personal convictions. And so I just shared last week how in Rome, you had these different people from different backgrounds. Some of them probably came from a Jewish background, and they had certain thoughts about things that you still should follow or you shouldn't do as a Jew that at this time God hadn't really required of the Gentiles because of the new covenant. And really, frankly, it wasn't really required of a Jew at that time, but people had grown up, you know, seeking God and serving God in this way and pursuing God in this way. And so through the scripture, Paul writes, and he writes in such a way that says, let's focus our attention on really what matters, but let's understand that different people are going to come with some different personal convictions about some areas that are not clearly commanded by scripture. They're going to have different personal convictions. And the fact is, we all have that ourselves. You know, we all have things like, for instance, we may sit down and watch a movie and our conviction may kick in and say, you know, hey, this is not a godly movie. This doesn't honor God. I shouldn't watch that movie. And we may be very right. There very well may be reasons for that. But there's a line. There's a place for that. And we probably may draw the line in different positions, in different places. And so we have our own personal convictions, or we may have our own personal convictions about how to conduct ourselves in a lot of different ways. But we got to see the difference between what's clearly commanded by Scripture and kind of what is our idea. What are our personal ideas about how to apply that? We need to understand the difference. It's a lot like traditions also. You see that, saw that in the Bible. Like the Pharisees and the people of the time when Christ was teaching and who he was being assaulted by the Pharisees because a lot of times they couldn't see the difference between their own traditions, their own man-made traditions, and what was actually commanded by God. And so one of the things is, as you look at this, it's very important that we're able to see the difference between what God clearly commands and really what is our application of that, our own personal conviction of those things. So this is the second part of this, but this part that we're looking at today, it balances out a couple things, but a large part of this is about the fact that the fact is we are free. As Christians, we are free to eat any food. We don't have to sit one day over another or do these things, but at the same time, we may live around other people that have that conviction. And so one of the things we need to do is we do need to be caring and sensitive to those people that would have a different conviction than we have. That's more or less what this is telling us today. So let's go through this and look at it. It says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So what he had just talked about before is the fact that we, as people, tend to do this thing that we shouldn't do, which is to put ourselves in the position of God and judge others. And he had gone through and just described to them how every single one of us, whether we're a believer or not, we are all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. We're going to do that in different ways. If we're believers and we're in Christ, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God with Christ, you know, covering our sins. It's not going to be a matter of judging us for our sins and condemning us and casting us away. But the Bible indicates that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that there is an evaluation of our lives, the good and bad we did for Christ. Oftentimes this is thought of, there's also reward that goes with that, different ways to understand that and look at that. But we are going to give account to God. I had a couple people come up to talk to me last week about that, because I think that was the one that stuck to people the most, you know, as they think about it, like, wow, I'm going to have to stand before Christ and give an account of my life, you know. And it may have been a thought kind of like this. Well, yeah, I did a lot of bad things before I was a Christian. And I think in this case, it's like, we ought to think about that mostly like we're going to give account to the life that we lived as Christians in this life to God. And Jesus deals with our sins and he washes those away. And God understands our journey. But we are accountable to God in the life that we live as Christians. We should be very good stewards of this faith that he's given us and the opportunities that he's given us to serve him. Amen? All right, so now, are you glad you came to church today? Are you excited? Are you encouraged? Are you ready to live for Jesus and say, I'm going to stand before a holy God, and it's not that he's going to cast me into hell or something like that, but he's going to say, let's take a look. Let's watch the game film. You know, let's break it down. You know, the eye in the sky doesn't lie. You know, that's what they say in football, you know. The eye in the sky is, you're like, I blocked him, coach. No, you didn't block him. Well, let's look at the film, okay? Kind of like those commercials. You see those commercials where the people are arguing about things and they pull out the flag and they throw it? I like the sweet potato one. Sweet potato one, that's a good one. All right, so with that in mind, that's what the therefore is. With that in mind, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So let's not put ourselves in the position of God. And also remember, casting judgment is when you make yourself the final say. It's not like you're applying Scripture to something and you're saying, hey, Scripture says this is wrong, so I shouldn't do it. And the fact that they're doing it means it's a sin. But it's more like you're putting yourself in that position saying, I'm going to be the final judge. I'm going to say whether or not you're going to heaven or you're going to hell or you're condemned. I'm going to put myself in that position. And also, another really big problem with this that Jesus pointed out is when people did this, they often did it in a hypocritical way. So they would look at the person and say, okay, I'm gonna judge you for this while I'm doing the same thing myself secretly. But I'm going to condemn you for it. And so we're really warned in Scripture not to be hypocritical, judgmental people that condemn people. So we got to watch out for that. So he's telling them, and this was obviously a problem that they had here. Like people would look at each other and say, well, that person's not following the Lord, because they don't understand, because they're still trying to follow this diet. Or it might be the opposite way. This person doesn't follow the Lord because they're not eating this special diet. And so you had this there. And it may seem kind of foreign to us, but we can have these same kind of things today. And I think we'll try to work to that towards the end. But we're going to focus on really what it says here. So he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So while being judgmental and getting together and talking about other people is kind of a popular sport in the world, he says, you as Christians ought to be the one that you don't do that. Instead, decide to do this. And when it says decide, I think there's this conscious choice that you say, I'm going to live my life in a different way. Rather than being the one that looks for the thing to put people down on, or looks for the things that people aren't doing right, or looks for the things that I can call out on people, rather than doing that, I'm going to decide that I don't want to put any kind of stumbling block in the way of another person. I don't want to put a hindrance in the way of another person from growing in their faith. Anything that gets in the way of them growing and coming closer to the Lord, I don't want to do that to another brother. That is a decision that we have to make. And so that's what it's commanding us to do here. So never put a stumbling block. Now this Greek word, there's two Greek words that we get stumbling block and hindrance from. And your translations may translate those differently, but usually oftentimes stumbling block is there, but it may be obstacle. Both those words kind of mean about the same thing. It's kind of like really like a picture of somebody just puts something down like a big stone in the ground that's raised up. It's something that is a trip hazard that's going to be laid out right in front of you, and you're just going to like walk into it and trip, and it's going to cause you to stumble and possibly to fall. Now, one of those words I actually left my notes. Remember how Jeff was up here with his notes and he was talking about me and I was using my iPad and stuff? Left it. Don't even have it today because I forgot, I think it was the party last night, just really like tripped me up here, not in this stumbling block kind of way, but I don't remember the exact Greek word, but what I do remember is the word scandal, and it's very close to that, and I think that word comes from it, like when you think about it, this kind of tripping up. Oh, hey Jeff, by the way, I'm sorry, I just mentioned you, but you didn't hear it, so. Okay, I'm just sorry. I believe in having a little bit of fun here. It's a lot like the word scandal. When you think of this kind of tripping up, it's like a moral tripping up. It's not a physical, it's not like you're trying to reach out and trip somebody and cause them to fall, but you would trip them up in a moral way or in a way in their relationship with the Lord. And so there's that kind of tripping up. And so we have to watch out for this, that we could do that. We could be doing that. And that's what he's saying to the people that he's writing. Now, remember, he was writing to two different kind of people, like one that he called the weak. And so then we'd apply the other one would be the strong. So the strong had a good understanding of the faith. They had a good understanding of what they could and couldn't do. And the weak kind of had these extra things that they added on. But in both cases, I think both have to watch that they're not judging the other and they're not tripping the other up or laying down things that are going to cause scandal for them. He says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Okay, so this is a really, really powerful verse when you look at it, like what Paul writes. He says, I know, I'm completely convinced, 100%, I know, and I know this, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus. So in my understanding of Jesus and what he did and what he's all about and what all this is all about, I know and I understand that there is no single food out there now that is unclean that I can't eat. I'm completely convinced of that. No one will ever convince me of anything else. Now, this isn't me talking. I'm saying that's what Paul is saying. He's saying I'm 100% persuaded that there's no food that's unclean. That include pork and other things. He said, we can eat it. I'm completely convinced of that. He says, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. And so I know while I'm convinced, I have this knowledge, this doctrinal understanding, I have this knowledge, I have that, and I know it, but I know that in other people's hearts, in their conscience, to them it's unclean to eat. I'm aware of that. And so he puts that, and he draws that division there, and he says that there may be a brother who thinks it's unclean, and so it is unclean for him if he thinks it's unclean. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And there's this really great tension that's in here. But he says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, so you know you can eat anything. You have this freedom to eat anything. But your brother, he thinks it's wrong to eat, but he looks at you and he's grieved by what you eat. Now, I think our kind of most normal reaction would be, this would kind of be our most American reaction, would be too bad. Read the word and understand that I can eat whatever I want. Get over it. That kind of thing, right? That's probably how we would most likely react. But he says, okay, there's something different that really should be going on here. So first of all, the brother who's grieved, this word we have grieved, is like, he's greatly troubled by this, okay? He's really greatly troubled by the fact. He's like he's in anguish. This same word is used in terms of childbirth also, okay? So it's like he's in great anguish over the fact. So probably in this case, because, he's from a Jewish background. Maybe even you're from a Jewish background. Maybe you grew up in a Jewish family together, and now you're both following Jesus, but he's following Jesus as a Jew, and you're following Jesus no longer as a Jew. And he's greatly troubled and disturbed by that. And he said, you could just look at your brother and not really care about that, but he says, that's not good, and that's really not what he's calling us to do. So he says, if you just don't care at all about how this impacts your brother, then you're not walking in love. And when you think about the whole point of this, of these kind of things, the whole big point is that we ought to be doing what we're doing and we ought to be walking in love. So that means we ought to really care for the person that's next to us and how what we do impacts them. All right, so if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, I want to take a detour right now, because this, what's being said here is so much what's being said over in Corinthians. So if you turn over to the right, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 8. And this, it doesn't say in Romans that this is the exact situation, but it's very much like this, and it could be the exact situation that's being talked about. And I think when we read through this, it kind of really helps us understand the whole thing a little bit better. All right, so coming out, in this case, people could be coming out of a, not a Jewish background, okay, but they could be coming out of a Greek background and coming out of a background where they sacrificed foods to gods and worshiped, and the things they ate were connected to those things. And so he says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so that's a part I want to stop and make a point about, is when we remember we talked about walking in love, it all ought to be a matter of walking in love. There is a tendency that to know things and to have information, like, okay, I know all about theology, I know these Bible verses, there is a danger that you could just be puffed up by knowledge. And if knowledge is not, doesn't have love with it, then you're just puffed up. But when you have love, what love does is love builds others up. Love builds up. And so keep that in mind, because that fits with this. He says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or one on earth, as indeed there are many gods, in quotes, or many lords, that's the way the ESV puts it, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. So he says, there's people, they sacrifice food to idols. We actually know, this is a knowledge we have. We have this knowledge that these idols, they don't really exist. They're not really real at all. Now, there actually may be spiritual forces behind those idols and things like that, but what his point is, that's just a little piece of wood. That's just something. That's not anything at all. We have that knowledge, and so we can do things based on that knowledge. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. See, so some people don't have that complete knowledge or that complete understanding. So they have this past where they see this as really continuing to sacrifice to an idol or an evil spirit or something like that. So this is really bothering their conscience. So you have the knowledge that gives you total freedom to do it. They don't. He says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So clearly here he says, the one who knows that the idol is nothing at all, and the one that knows that we could eat anything, that's the strong position. That's the better understanding. That's the knowledge. But if you have that knowledge, make sure that when you have that knowledge, the way you exercise that knowledge doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak, a hindrance to the weak, the one who thinks, okay, I still must worry about these things. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. All right, so we got to kind of unpack that a little bit. So that kind of could, I mean, you could take that and once you're like, well, man, I think I might be done eating meat from now on because I have somebody that's really bothered by it, you know, and looks at it, okay. So there are some things to really think about. And I've been spending like the last 2 weeks trying to get my mind around this, okay? Because I stand up here and I'm like, steak treat, let's go, let's do it, you know. Pepperoni pizza with bacon, you know. Okay, but what if somebody does come along and says, hey, you know, well, I worship this way, you know, and I do this, you know. Okay, I think that, one, we ought to really, really consider truly what impact what we're doing really has on another person, right? I don't think, and you're going to see this in this passage as we go through, I don't think this is set up so a person should be able to come into a congregation and take control of the congregation and teach a weaker position, right? The weaker position of, hey, everyone, you all shouldn't be eating pork. You all shouldn't be doing these things, you know, and that should be something that would be promoted throughout a congregation and spread in such a way. I don't think that's what is being commanded or said here either as you look at it. And I think my question for this is, where do you draw the line? You know, where is the line to when you look at a brother and you're going, what I do impacts this other person. The way I exercise my freedom in Christ impacts this other person. It's causing issues for them versus, you know, when I live out my freedom. And it is a matter of, okay, now this person has gone from, you know, being concerned to now imposing something on me or on the body that is really not what God commands. That's the tension that exists in this passage. I think it's an amazing tension here, right? Have you ever met anyone that has come to you of the conviction that they're like, wow, we've been doing it all wrong in the church all along. You know, we really shouldn't be eating pork, and we really should be following the Sabbath, and we really should be doing all these things and living lives out as Jews. Now, just help me out. Just raise your hand if you've encountered somebody like that in your life, and you know that. This is a fairly common thing, a very common understanding. And it's a different understanding than what I believe the Bible actually teaches in the strong position. But that doesn't mean those people aren't saved. So that's the thing. That's the thing we got to resolve before we leave here today. We got to be able to get out of here and not just kind of throw away everything that we've ever learned about the freedom that we have in Christ. Amen. Just pure. We're not going to be purely subject to the whims of one person. But at the same time, the problem is, the challenge is, we've got to care for that person and we've got to love that person. That's what we're really called to do here. That's the way this is resolved. But there's some other things in here that helps us. But we got to make sure that what we're doing, the way we exercise our freedoms, this is the way I think of it, the way we exercise the liberty we have in Christ, we've got to first and foremost be concerned for another brother. And if it truly is causing that other brother to stumble, then we need to exercise our liberty in a different way. Right? And it wouldn't just be food. Okay? We've used this example before, and I'm going to use it several times, and actually Paul uses it. It's not just meat he's talking about, but he talks about wine. For some people, they know and they understand. And this is true, and I'll stand by this. This is what the Bible does and doesn't do. The Bible does command us not to be drunk, not to be in a mind-altered state, not to do things that impact us that way. It doesn't say that every single person has to abstain from every single sip of alcohol their whole life, okay? So that you can never drink wine. But some people think that way, but that's above and beyond what the Bible teaches. But at the same time, some people, they can't drink even one sip because they have a real problem with it. And it's been a super problem in their life, and it's caused all kind of damage. And so they can't have it. And so if you are drinking freely in front of that person who has a real problem with alcohol, you may not realize it, but you actually may be a stumbling block to that person. You may be laying down a trap. And I'm going to tell you this. Okay, there was a guy here, and he's went to be with the Lord. His name was Kevin. He was a very bad alcoholic. He had really deep problems with alcohol that really just destroyed a lot of his life. And then he met Jesus. And he went 12 years without drinking. He went 12 years without drinking. And he was an usher here at the church. And he came to Bible study, and he did all these things. And he was a part of the family here. And then, you know what happened? The people that he started working, what he was working with, they started drinking a little bit more around him, drinking. And of course, these were Christian brothers, some of them. And eventually, he fell off, and he started drinking again. And from that point on, when he started drinking again, his life just got so wrecked again. And so, yeah, there's freedom. You can exercise freedom, but you better be seriously careful how you do it. There's that whole other side of it, you know, as you think about it, and what it can lead to, and what can happen. And so here, this is the kind of thing we think about, not being a stumbling block. The way we exercise our freedom could really cause other people to stumble. So we don't want to see that other person destroyed, that person that is a brother in Christ that Christ died for. Now, there's the other side of it here. This is a real important other side. In 16, he says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I always feel like sometimes Paul, he goes back and forth, but he always covers like both sides of things. And so like the other side of this, is like when you have a freedom in Christ and the freedom that you have at the same time, our job as Christians and our job as the church is to make sure that we defend this position too, that we don't let people condemn things that God hasn't condemned. We don't let people introduce laws that God hasn't introduced. We stand on being opposed to that also. Now, when I was preparing for this, I read a commentary by R.C. Sproul, which I know a lot of you guys really like. R.C. Sproul shared this story I thought was really interesting, very fitting for today, kind of about that tension between things, and I think this kind of really will help you understand. It helps me understand. He was at this meeting with a lot of other Christians. I don't really remember what the meeting was for, but there were men and there were women there. They were all part of this group, and they went out to dinner. And the waitress came to the table, and the waitress did what they do at some nice restaurants. First, she brought the wine list to the table, and one of the ladies at the table said, no, thank you. We're Christians. We don't need that. That's what she said. So what she did is she said that if you're a Christian, and we're Christians, and she assumed like we're all Christians here, so if you're a Christian, then you don't drink wine. And she made that statement to the waitress, and the waitress went away. And R.C. Sproul said that he was so embarrassed by that woman misrepresented what the Bible actually said in that case, because she was very legalistic, and she said it. And he said he felt bad that he didn't correct her, and he just sat silently and let it happen. But then he realized that, you know, what she had done and how it happened. And that, think about the waitress that came. The waitress came and said, "Well, okay, well, that means that Christians don't drink," and get this different idea. Okay, so. R.C. Sproul said that he regrets not saying anything, and he really regrets at that point not asking for a glass of wine. That was what he said, just out of principle. And he said he wasn't like a drinker or anything like that. Okay, so basically, as you look at it, the person went too far. You know, they went too far. They took something that God didn't actually say. They expanded it out, and they say, this is what it really was. Remember that whole thing? Personal. This is their personal conviction. They said, everyone who's a Christian has exactly the same personal conviction that I have about wine. Expanded it out that way, and that's not right. Now, I think about, there could have been, like, other ways. First of all, probably good not to speak for everybody else, but, like, as you think about it, the woman could have said, hey, no thank you, I don't. My conviction is not to drink or something like that, you know. A lot of things have been going through my mind with this, you know, as you think about it. You know, you're not to go and strengthen something that God says and go above and beyond what he says and make it more clear than what he says. That's legalism, right? So we have to watch out for that. So we have to be constantly on lookout for things in our lives that are legalistic. Now, I think if he corrected her, maybe a good way to correct her would be to say, where exactly do you find that in Scripture? What exact verse are you referencing that would have you conclude that, you know? And to talk gently about it. Where exactly do you find that? How do you defend that with Scripture? Okay, there are other things that I almost like, I hesitate to say. Okay. I think I will, because I think you guys can handle this, okay? There's a few of you guys, and all you guys can handle this that I say this to, you know. But as you look back in church history, And I would say, I would feel like I've been a part of this or something as you look at it, because I remember certain things. But in our culture, it was a very big thing to not wear a hat, not wear a hat in church or something like that. Don't wear a hat. You don't wear a hat in church. We don't so much follow that anymore or do that in our culture. But, you know, there are people that hold on tight to that. Hold on tight to that and would impose that on other people. And you got, it's interesting because you have a kind of a two-way street with this, right? You got a two-way street. You got the side where it's like, this is, we especially men, by the way, especially men. But you got the part of it where it's like, you know what's a really bad thing for a church, a growing church, new people to come along? If you got some guy in the church that thinks it's his job to go up and tell everyone, you need to not be wearing a hat in here. That just chases people away. All right, and if you're gonna make the case that we aren't to wear hats in church, then you're gonna have to do that with Scripture, and you're gonna actually have to do a lot of gymnastics around those verses that talk about head coverings and exactly what that means and what those things are. That honestly, I would believe is more has been our culture, which is changing. And it, right now, it's kind of more of a mixed state. The older generation still believes that that's a sign of respect to take your hat off in church. The younger generation doesn't think that way at all, and the middle generation probably doesn't think that way at all. And so you have those things, but I think the thing about it is, which you have to really watch out for, is you have to watch out for this idea that you're going to go and impose your personal conviction on somebody else about this. And also, just to be biblical here, you also have to watch that you care for the other people and you don't want to be a stumbling block. One way I could be a stumbling block is I can know that I'm free and I can know that it really bothers somebody else, and so I could just do it kind of despite them. Okay, so we don't want to do that either. So we have to walk this line and understand this thing. But there is some rule here. So ultimately, you don't want to allow somebody else to come and condemn you for something that the Bible doesn't say is wrong. Okay, that's one of the safeguards here as you look at it. And again, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's also not a matter of hats, right? It's not a matter of all these things, right? But of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. It says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And in some of your translations and in the Greek, you get this idea, you serve God in this way. If you serve God not through what you eat, not through what you drink, not through what you wear, not for those things, if you serve God through faith in Christ and joy and righteousness and peace and those things, if that's how you serve God, you are acceptable to God and you should be acceptable to man too. Amen? All right, I got one. Praise the Lord. So that's what it's really about. It's how you serve God, not that way, not all these outward type of things. It says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So instead of pursuing, okay, by the way, this means, it's very much the same word that we get persecution from. But this one is in a negative sense and one is in a positive sense. Okay, the negative sense is you're hunting down to harm. You're chasing down something to harm. And in the positive sense, you're earnestly pursuing. You're chasing it down for good. So it's like, what are you chasing? You know, what are you pursuing with your life? As you look at it, he says this, let us pursue, let us seek, let us be determined to go after this, what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So we ought to be after the things that bring peace between people, that bring people together, and that help people to grow in the Lord and grow strong in the Lord, and for like the church to grow together and to be stronger. Amen? So we don't want to, okay, and this is where the world is very different. The world looks for all the reasons to divide and all the reasons to tear people down and all the reasons to chase people off. Saying as a church, we need to not be like that. We need to see past a lot of things. And even if they're things that bother you, you got to see past them and you got to look for what is going to bring peace and mutual upbuilding and what is going to be us really serving the Lord in our hearts through faith and through the Holy Spirit. When it had mentioned that earlier, it was those three things. It was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think they're all in the Holy Spirit. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. This is the work of the Spirit. So do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. And so another way that we could cause someone to stumble with the food issue or something like that is if a person is convinced, let's say like a person is convinced that it'd be wrong for them to eat ribeye steaks. This is a hypothetical example, right? But let's just say that person is convinced it's wrong. And there are people out there that are vegetarian for various reasons. It's wrong for me to then come and try to entice them to do it. I mean, I know it's not really wrong by God's standard, but in their conscience it's wrong. So if I come and I go, come on, you ought to just do this. It's so good. Let's do this. You don't know what you're missing. You really, and I make it my mission to try to get this person who I consider to be the weaker brother to have a stronger view on it. So I set my mind on trying to entice him to do that. That would be another way to cause a person to stumble. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that either. He said, it is good to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So if truly, I look at a brother and I realize that my drinking wine or my eating meat or my doing, you know, anything in particular is really causing him to stumble, I ought to really be concerned by that. And it would be better for me not to do those things. Doesn't necessarily mean that I don't do them forever or whatever, but in the presence of this brother or in a way that impacts him, if I do it, I should be willing to give that up because I care for my brother and I love my brother. And that's what it means to be walking in love. All right? He says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is a verse that could really be taken out of context. When he talks about the faith that you have between yourself, keep it between yourself and God, he's not saying faith about salvation. He's saying his faith and this understanding about the freedom you have to operate in this Christian liberty. In this moment, in this time, when you have this brother that's conscience is working in a different way, rather than being someone who's an evangelist for this freedom, you know, a proponent of this freedom that this person has to have, he says, in this case, you know, it would be better for you to let that brother just operate in the conscience that he has, and you just keep it to yourself. So keep your mouth shut. Stop. Amen? Okay, he says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so if you were to convince him to violate his conscience, to go against his conscience and do something that he thinks is wrong, and that means that what he's doing, he's not doing it because of faith, he's doing it the opposite, and then that's sin. So therefore, if you were trying to entice your brother to do something that he shouldn't do because you know that it's free, he's free to do it, then you would be enticing him to sin. And that would be sin on both your parts. Amen? All right, so as I've been thinking about this, I think that we've got to recognize the tension. There is a line, you know, the whole church, the whole congregation can't be taken captive by like one person's personal convictions. I think that's clearly laid out in Scripture. But in the DNA of the church, in the people of the church, there should be this something built in where you look at a person and you love a person and you see like, hey, the way I exercise my freedoms in Christ, is that going to have a negative impact on somebody else? And if it's going to have a negative impact on somebody else to truly stumble, cause a brother to stumble, then I'm willing to make some adjustments. As a church, though, we must be on defense against anyone coming in and saying, this is what you must do, which is above and beyond what God has said. So we have to weigh that out. And I think that a lot of times this would make for like different kind of churches. Like some church, you're going to have a lot of people that think that way. They're going to probably gather together. They'll be brothers in Christ, but they'll worship in that way, and that's where they'll be. Okay, and they may not feel comfortable here. So sometimes it really will determine. That doesn't mean a person's not saved, right? There are going to be differences that Christians have where you still consider each other brothers or sisters in Christ, but you wouldn't go to the same church they go to. Amen? Kind of like that, you know. All right, but just in ourselves, we got to be on the lookout for those two things and balance out those two things. Both, you know, not caring about our brother, not loving our brother, but also not letting a brother take things in a place where they're not supposed to go. Amen? Amen. All right, it's good stuff. Let's pray, and the worship team come on up and close us out. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would realize this isn't something far off, that we can do these things. We can be a stumbling block to somebody. So show us exactly how it applies to our personal situation. We thank you that we get to worship you together. We thank you for all who have served here in any way. And we just lift up the week to you, and we ask your blessing on it. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to invite you to stand, and let's close in song.